Praise the Lord. Well, I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, tonight to 3 John. 3 John. When I was a youth pastor in Illinois, I was in one of the youth services, or I think we were having more of a round table. It was a midweek or something. Something might have been a Sunday school class. I said, turn to 3 John, or 1 John at that time, and one of the teenagers asked me, "Now, are you talking about Big John or Little John?" Which I had never thought about that before. It was a good question. So the gospel, he called the gospel Big John. So I called this Little 3 John here. Praise the Lord. Amen. So I want to talk to us tonight about something that all of us deal with. In fact, this is to me the one thing, as long as you are on this earth and we're here, we're going to have to constantly deal with, and that is victory in our thought life. Victory in our thought life. Here in 3 John verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Your soul. Now, you know, without going into a whole teaching on spirit, soul, and body, a couple of scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we won't turn there, but says the Lord, he said, "I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord." They're separating spirit and soul, not being the same thing. And then, of course, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive. It says quick and powerful, dividing asunder. He talks about the joints and the marrow. He talks about dividing spirit and soul. So your spirit and your soul are not the same, even though they are inward. In other words, you don't see your soul, all right? You don't see your spirit. We have this body. I mean, we all see it, and it talks to us all the time, right? But your soul, with your soul, we contact, if you will, the intellectual realm or the realm of reason, that realm of thinking. It's where our mind dwells. It's in our soul, and it's so important, so important. Of course, Brother Hagin teaching in the book years ago, Right and Wrong Thinking. Right and wrong thinking. We want to talk about having a prosperous soul tonight, or victory in their thought life. I want us to first, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. You know, this is kind of a bittersweet time of the year for those of us here, you know, that are involved, especially, you know, with me, with having as much duties as I do here at Kenneth Hagin Ministries with the college. It's a time, you know, where we're happy. People are graduating, but then they leave. And you're like, so you're not so happy about that, but you are happy because you know they're going out to fulfill the call and plan of God for their life. And this is, in fact, this was the last section of scripture that I was teaching this year, was finishing up in Ephesians chapter 6. I want to begin in verse 10. Now, I'm reading again from the King James Bible, and if I take the these and thous out, you catch up with me, right? Again, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, three times in the next few verses here, including this, he talks about our ability to do something concerning things that we're going to talk about here, the wiles of the devil. Down in verse 13, he calls it the evil day. In verse 16, fiery darts of the wicked. To be able speaks of what? Potential. There's not a guarantee unless you do what he says. All right? But you are able. You have the ability. I know I played a lot of basketball over the years. And I know after playing in college, I went to, for 7 years in a row, my cousin and I, we went to University of Kansas to Ted Owens, when Ted Owens was the head basketball coach then. Went to their basketball camp back in the, it would have been in the 70s, I guess, wouldn't it? Drove out to Lawrence, Kansas from central Illinois there and had groups, sometimes just a few of us, but we'd drive out there to go to the basketball camp. Then after I was playing in college, Coach Owens got a hold of me and asked if I'd come out and be one of the instructors. Did that for 2 summers. First time I did it for 1 week. He had 4 weeks of camp. Second time I was there for 2 weeks. Well, during that time, of course, one of the things that we did after at night time was to play afterwards. And so a lot of NBA players there. And if you can see, I'm not NBA. How can I say that? I didn't have the skill set to play in the NBA, and I could play where I played, but not that. But got to play against, you know, JoJo White. Some all kinds of different guys like that. In fact, one night we were having a scrimmage against the coaches. We all scrimmaged for the campers on Thursday night. Camp's over the next day. And, you know, of course, you're teaching all kinds of, you know, you're really overemphasizing everything you taught that week. I was on the opposite team of JoJo White. Well, he threw a long pass, and I intercepted it. Went down the right side of the court and stopped from about, 15 feet on the side of the basket. Shot it, banked a shot in, you know, and ran down floor. Well, I'm picking up my guy, you know. I'm guarding this guy. He's on full scholarship. You know, I'm at a small college, Illinois College, and they're in Jacksonville, Illinois. This guy's, he plays at Texas A&M, you know. I'm picking him up. Just as soon as we crossed half court, I hit the deck. And I looked up, and there's JoJo White looking at me like, don't ever steal a pass I throw in one of these games again. He didn't say it, but I got the message. Amen. But, it, you know, in doing that, I say this because of potential sometimes. You know, here's a sad thing. Probably the most gifted athletes, basketball players that I ever played against was in a medium security prison in Jacksonville, Illinois. Took our Fellowship of Christian Athletes team in there. And, man, we had a great time with those guys. Just loved on them, played them hard. We went in there, you know, and they thought they were going to... I mean, the first time we went in there, they were betting on... I mean, the guys on the sidelines, they're betting. They want more points because they saw us walk in. Oh, this ain't going to be a game. But, I mean, the final score, it's like an NBA All-Star game when you're playing that type of stuff. It's 160-something to 150-something. They only beat us by... the prisoners that had us as covering the spread was, they loved us. They patted us on the back. They're jumping up and down because I guess they'd won a lot of extra cigarettes. I don't know what it was. You know, what do you have to bet with in prison? I don't know. But anyway... there were some players in there. I mean, these guys could play. They had the potential, but it never became realized because of different circumstances in life and probably different choices made based upon the thoughts that they had going through their mind. Now, the interesting thing about thoughts, you know, in fact, I was just reading this last week again, and I pulled it up on my Kindle here. Let me see here. How many of you like Kindle, reading on Kindle? I like both. I like reading on both of them. This is from, in fact, he's here tonight, from Principal Circle. Jamie Gilbert wrote this. He said, did you know that we have between 30,000 and 70,000 thoughts that go through our heads in a day? Wow. According to studies, the majority of these thoughts are negative. I can agree with that. And according to experience, most of those thoughts are limiting, destructive. Listen to that. Limiting and destructive. And simply untrue. The scarier part is that between 80 to 90% of those thoughts are the same thoughts you thought yesterday. Therefore, 80 to 90% of the thoughts we have tomorrow will be similar in form, in content, to what we think today. Now, let's keep reading here, understanding that about thoughts. Now, you are not defined by your thoughts unless you embrace them and make them part of your life. Brother Hagin used to say, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Thoughts are the same way. Thoughts come, thoughts go. This brain, this thing we have up here is an incredible engine, all right? But thoughts come. There's all kinds of sources. Well, the thoughts that become our enemy that he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God are these wows of the devil. These things that come in the evil day. Let's read verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, so you're not my enemy, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, sometimes when we read that, let's go back to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Sometimes when we read that, we get this idea of, you know, okay, I'm going to hunker down. I'm going to take a strong position. He didn't say anything about you being strong. He said, be strong in the Lord and his might. See, so there evidently is strength available from God. might, inner strength. That's what that word might, inner strength available from God to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Hallelujah. I know that in reading a couple other books that I, Marvin, is your book Moving Up, is on Up, is it still available in the bookstore? Marvin has a book based on The Prosperity of Your Soul. And then Brother Doug Jones, Mastering the Silence. Doug talks about these things. What are these wiles of the devil? What is the evil that we put on the whole armor that we can withstand in the evil day? What are those things? Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions contrary to the Word of God. I think that's so powerful. Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions contrary to the Word of God. Now, why is that? Because God's Word is the truth. Amen. Truths don't change. I've said this to you before. Truth never changes. Jesus, John chapter 1 said, Jesus is the Word and He became flesh. All right? And that with Him came truth and grace. Then in John 17:17, Jesus said, Father, sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. He said, I am the way, right? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then think, what does Hebrews 13:8 say? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? Now, you know, something that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that's how God is. He's the same. That is the truth. Now, facts change. I'm watching. We got a digital clock back there. I've got a clock here with a second hand going around. I thought, well, it would stop there for a minute, but it's going around. The fact of what time it is has changed every second. But the truth doesn't change. I found this out over 37 years, about it'll be here this summer. 37 years of pulpit ministry, and I trace back to then, even though I came to Raymond after that. Thank God I came to Raymond. But 37 years of doing this, that the consistent application of the truth will change the facts. The consistent application of the truth will change the facts. What does God's Word say about it? Now, tonight I want to spend more time talking about what does God's Word say about you? Because one of the things, the greatest thing to me the devil wants to do to us, especially as Christians, but really to everybody, is to attack their identity. You see. Now the thing that we have to spend our time is go to the truth of God's Word, find out what it says and who it says we are, and let that become our identity forever. If we took away everything that you did, sometimes you ask people, you know, well, who are you? Well, and they'll start telling you where they work. What if we took that away from you? Who would you be? If we took that all the way, if we took away all your money, we took away everything you had, who would you be? Would you, see, but if you go from the Word and know who that is, know who you are there, then no matter what happens to you, you know the Bible says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. You can say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. You know the Bible says that we're more than conquerors. You say, well, I'm more than a conqueror. You're standing there with nothing because it's all been taken away from you. But that doesn't define you, you see. It's the truth that has to define me. So he goes on here to say, verse 14, having done all to stand, verse 13, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of a gospel of peace. Someone called those the gospel shoes. Hallelujah. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if you look at all these weapons, if you will, the armor of God, it's all related to His Word and to the truth that God is. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 now. Because when those thoughts come, and they're going to come, they're going to come. You're never going to get to a place where negative thoughts don't come your way. If that would have been the case, then Jesus could have stopped them from coming His way. And He had them. He had them up into the garden. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But your will be done, not mine. Now, here's something about that. Think about that. He was so founded in the truth of who he was. We're going to look at something here in Matthew in a little bit. But even at the end, he was so founded in the truth of what who he was, because he knew who he knew his purpose was to go to the cross, right? That even when he had those thoughts, he stopped it and was able to say. Now, I'll guarantee you, that's not the first time he ever had the thought, is this worth this? Because he had built this up over, and we'll see in early on in Matthew. But when you know the truth about yourself, you will also know the truth about your purpose in life. And God is a God of purpose. When Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul relates later on there in chapter 26 of Acts that Jesus said, I have appeared unto you for this purpose. To make you, well, I think that's twofold there. Jesus had a purpose in appearing unto him. In other words, or you could think of it this way, it wasn't an accident. He did it on purpose. God has a calling on your life. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I think every Christian, that's what we're going to stand before God and give an account for. You're already in heaven when you stand before Jesus on that day. So you've made it to heaven, glory to God. But it is, what did you do with that calling and those gifts that I gave you? And give an account of it. Now, guess what? There's not one of us is going to have hit it 100%. All right? So if we're all standing there, we're going to all be cheering for you. Woo, glory to God. Then we get to go up there, right? And give an account. I'm still kind of holding out to that a little private, but I don't know. It might be in front of everybody. I don't know. Bible kind of talks about some seas of glass there. But that truth gives us purpose. Now here he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not really of this earth, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I hear people talk about spiritual warfare all the time, and they kind of, you know, they like, oh, spiritual warfare, and that sounds grand, but really the warfare that we are involved in, yes, we are in, if you will, a warfare. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's against the devil, but we're not limited to natural weapons here. There's nothing natural about God's word. It is supernatural. But notice what it's going to help us do. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, everybody, you know, that it's into spiritual warfare, and I'm not making fun of it. I'm just saying the context here. And boy, if you want to know the most important thing of Bible interpretation, keep it in context. The strongholds he talks about here are not demonic strongholds. They are what he talks about in verse 5. Casting down, the King James says, imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay. Now, like we said, these thoughts are going to be going through. I mean, they're traveling through there. And some of them, you know, travel through, and they don't even make a blip on your radar. But if you take time, you'll notice there's certain things that keep coming to your mind. Now, the Amplified Bible here says this, ends as much as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. Let me say it this way, refuting every argument and theory and reasoning and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the truth of who you are in Christ and what God has called and gifted you to do. He says, we've got to refute that. And then he goes on in the Amplified, and lead every thought and purpose away captive to the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Taking every thought and every purpose that would come against that, who I know I am in Christ and what God has called me to do. Amen? Now, this is something that has been done on a consistent daily basis. One of the great, you know, and at first I think it becomes very mechanical to us. One of the examples that I've given before, and that it helps me, remembers, because this is what God brought up to remind me of this process. I'll never forget the first time I ever put on a catcher's mask in baseball. Now, I wasn't young. I was in high school, first time I ever caught. I never caught when I was, but they decided they needed our catcher. He couldn't catch all spring ball and then the whole summer, you know, just wasn't smart that at that time. And he played football, so he didn't want to hurt his knees. So they needed another catcher. And they thought, well, how about you? And I said, well, I'd love to do it. But the first time I put that mask on and even started playing catch with the mask on, they said, here, stand over here on the side and put the mask on and play catch. I'm thinking, all I can see are those wires. Now, we didn't have the hockey helmets like they have today that have the slit. I mean, we had those wires, okay? This is what it looked like to me, okay? I'm like, oh, where's the ball? I mean, I've played catch all my life. Now, I can't even, where, oh. But over time, by putting that mask on all the time, I got to where I didn't even see the wires. I just saw the ball. You see, because over time, when you put something in, when you apply something on a regular basis, it becomes part of what you do. And when that thought rises up, a thought, an idea, a suggestion, an imagination, a reason that says, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? You're going where? You're going to do what? It's going to cost how much? You're gonna do this, and you know God told you to do it. When those thoughts, and they'll come, you reach up and take hold of them. Bring them captive. Amen? Now, how do you do that? Jesus is a great example. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we're not talking about, I'm not talking about some type of, you know, mind science here. I'm talking about doing battle with the Word of God and doing what it says, right? Our mind is important. Our thoughts are important in that what we embrace as to be the truth in our life. Those thoughts, what would Doug say? Those of you that had Doug, that you make part of your Bible-based beliefs, right? That's supposed to govern our life. What have you allowed to be part of that? You know, I find out, I'll be honest with you, I find out on a consistent basis. There's things that I've allowed myself to believe that I don't even realize it until it comes up. And I think, wait a minute, now that's not true. That's not consistent with the Word of God. I need to do something about that. Right? Why? Because God works with us as we grow. As we grow. Aren't you glad that God doesn't point out all of your failures at one time? Now, here's all the ways you don't measure up to the image of Christ in your actions. Thank God he's made us measure up by our union with Christ. But we want to be conformed to his image and live that way. Put off that old man and put on the new man in righteousness and true holiness. But God's just so gentle. The Holy Spirit helps us in this area. Then we move on. And then he'll bring something up a little while later. And a lot of it has to do. I love that scripture in Ephesians 4. Be renewed in the attitudes of your mind. It says spirit of your mind in the King James. NIV says attitudes. I love that. Attitudes. I did hear someone say this, that the attitudes is your mental perspective entering into any situation. It's what you're thinking going into it. Are you thinking I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Or you're thinking, I'll never be able to do this. How many of you know both thoughts, if embraced, are correct? If you make the negative thoughts, which we have so many of, if you make that the truth in your life, that's what'll happen in your life. All right. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, if you can write in your Bible or what, mark that. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Who said that? God the Father, right? God said to him, the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Now, again, this isn't written in chapter and verse. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, keep reading here, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God. Notice the very first thing that the devil did towards Jesus was to question his identity. If you be the Son of God. See, he's questioning. Now, God had just said that, hadn't he, 40 days ago. Now, Jesus is what? He's hungry. He's probably tired. We know he's alone. I don't know if he's lonely or not. But hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, those four things halt, if you can think of that. You don't want to make a whole lot of decisions when you're those things. Other than what good should I eat? Or taking that, right? But here he is, and now the devil's going to question. You know, when you're standing there in your armor, and you're looking like God because it's his armor, you know, the devil's probably not doing a whole, but when you get tired, you start taking pieces off, you get tired, and you're laying down, and you're not keeping your discipline about you, and you're letting things go, then the questions start. Now here's Jesus, 40 days hadn't eaten. We know the most obvious statement, Captain Obvious here in the scriptures, and he was hungry. Afterward, he was hungry. After 40 days, you know, 40 minutes, something, you know, 40 days, he was hungry. And he came to him not with what we would think he would come, but he came with a thought and a suggestion wrapped in a question of if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, I want you to notice Jesus' answer here. And if Jesus answered this way, we can answer this way as we put the Word of God in our life. Jesus answered, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, that word, the word word there is the where we get the word rhema from. It's from that Greek word there. It doesn't necessarily mean, obviously it does mean the written word of God that we have, but it also would include, since it's that word, the leadings, the directions that God has given you. Leading by the Holy Spirit. Now remember this, how do I know if it's the Holy Spirit? First of all, it will never violate God's word. If the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something, it will never violate God's word. The second thing for me that is just as important as that is that Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me. So if it's the leading of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to get the glory. Jesus is going to be lifted up. Right? So those two things for me really, really help me. All right. What's the word say about this? And who's going to get the glory out of this? You know, in ministry, thinking about ministry, you know, I remember, I'm sure Marvin would remember it, but Brother Hagin talking to our class about how the devil tries to sound like God and mimic the leading of God and talk about, especially in ministry, I'm gonna do certain things. I'm gonna make your name known, and you're gonna be known and have this ministry, and people are gonna know you, and you're gonna be a sought after, and people are gonna know you. He said, that sounds great because you know that you're gonna be able to reach a lot of people that, but the problem is he's talked all about you and nothing about Jesus. Amen? And I remember sitting there as a 21 to 23-year-old when I was here at Raymond thinking, I don't have any idea what that man's talking about. It went right over my head, but I understand it now. I understand it 33 years ago. Later. I understand what he was saying. See, because why? Jesus isn't getting the glory out of that. It's all about me. Now, there's nothing wrong. See, there's nothing wrong with you music people putting out a music project and putting your name. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with naming your ministry with your name in that because it's unique with the IRS and all that kind of stuff. But who's going to get the glory out of this? I had one pastor tell me one time, he said, I'm so tired of my praise and worship team. I said, well, what's going on? He said, they think this is Star Search or something. Now, some of you don't remember Star Search, American Idol or The Voice. He said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to put them in another room in the church, give them the microphones, and I'm going to pipe it into the service. Because if they'll sing and worship God back there without being seen, then I can trust them out on the platform. I don't know if he ever did it or not, but I understood his frustration. Who are we trying to glorify? Jesus said, it is written. Verse 5, the devil took him up in the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you be the Son of God. Notice here the second time. Don't be surprised if the same question isn't asked you again. I'm underlining it the second time. I did it the first time, missed it. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. Now, I love this. I think this is in one way funny, but in another way it's scary. The devil quotes the word to the word made flesh. And if he'll do it and twist scripture out of context to Jesus, don't be surprised if he tries to do the same thing with you. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over concerning you, and in their hands you shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered that it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, I want you to notice in these first two things, I want you to notice both times Jesus has mentioned his Father. So he would not allow the devil to make it about him. See, these thoughts that we have, these ideas, thoughts and suggestions contrary to the Word of God, most of them, it seems, make it about us. Right? And if we really understand covenant with God, he's already taken care of us. I found my life when I laid it down. Jeanette singing that song. Hallelujah. He's a great provider. He's a great provider. That doesn't mean you don't pay your bill and take, I'm not saying that. Some people, there's God. God just here. God, I got these, you understand what I'm saying here. I'm talking about our thoughts and our ideas and our thinking process. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, Satan, go back to Genesis, we're not turning there, but in Genesis 3, man's sin disobeyed God, and Satan became, if you will, the illegitimate stepfather of mankind and got the authority that God had invested in man over this earth. And Jesus has restored that to us. And eventually, after all the things are fulfilled from the Word of God, then he's going to recreate the heavens and earth. But Satan had it to give, or it wouldn't be a temptation. If you will fall down and worship me, then said Jesus, get thee hence, or get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now notice here, all three times, the main focus of what Jesus said had to do with God his Father, to glorify him. The first two times, the devil questioned Jesus' identity. This last one, he questioned and gave him a shortcut to fulfill his purpose. Embedded in the thoughts and ideas and suggestions, especially come that are devilish, there is a shortcut that if taken will not lead to fulfilling your purpose, but will lead to destruction. Amen? You see young couples do it all the time. They're dating, and they're not married, and they take the shortcut to physical intimacy before they're married. And it's not a blessing, it's destructive. I care what the world says, it's destructive. I'm sorry if I got too real there with you. Amen. Now, you could go up, and some of you, you could probably take three steps at a time and go up there. I used to be able to do that. You could, and coming down, you could run and jump off there. I don't suggest it. You can take those shortcuts. But I'm telling you, the time will come. You keep taking the shortcut, it will destroy you. Jesus recognized it. He recognized it. Sometimes going God's way seems like you're going the long way around and it doesn't make any sense. You got friends, you got family telling you, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You're too old to do this now. But yet here's God leading you in a certain direction. Some of you Rhema students, you know. Well, I'm just, you know, sometimes they try to apologize to me. I should have been here. That's all right. God knew exactly when you would be here. So take advantage of the time that you're here now. And don't live in the past of what I should have been if you can't change the past. Right? Well, some of you are dealing with some things right now. I know, because it's just life. What now? You've got God stirring in you. And you're thinking, if I do that, you know, and you start thinking all the thoughts, I'm going to have to do that. You know, instead of just saying, okay, God, you're leading me this way. What's the next step? Instead of trying to take the shortcut to get from here, you know, there's really no shortcut to get from here to Europe. You're going to have to spend the time to travel there. Any of you been? It takes a while. It's about almost from everywhere except for the West Coast, but from this part of the country, it's an 8-hour flight to Europe somewhere, at least an 8-hour flight. There's really no shortcut unless, I mean, I used to have that, what was that jet that flew fast? The Concorde. But that thing routed around. They took those out of commission, so. Now, Lieutenant Colonel Brian McCallum, bless his heart, he flew that SR-71. That thing flew, woo, fast. He'd go around the world before you could get anywhere, it seemed like. That thing was so, when it sat still, it leaked oil. But when it got up to speed, that thing formed, and it spread out. It got longer as it faster it went. What a design that thing was. Amen. What's that have to do with yourself? Nothing. I just thought about it. One of those thoughts I took captive. Spoke it out of my mouth. See, you think when we're up here preaching and we don't have thoughts, we got a gazillion thoughts of whatever that is. I don't know how many a gazillion is. But you're trying to weed through them. I had a point. Where is it? It's like swimming through an algae-infested pond or something, you know. Where is it? I know it's out there somewhere. Hallelujah. You wonder why I can teach this subject? I got a soul just like you. I got a mind just like you. I have thoughts come my way. And isn't it comforting that the Lord Jesus did? But the Bible said he was in all points tempted like us, yet without sin. So that tells me that we can. You're not going to stop thoughts from coming. And 30,000 to 70,000 a day? But you can make a decision on which thoughts you embrace and allow to be a foundation and part of your life. And when you have thoughts and you catch them and you happen, you know, sometimes I think the Holy Spirit helps when we have a thought, we catch that thought and we're like, well, wait a minute, I better deal with that one. Take it to the Word of God. Bring it into captivity. Bring it, the Bible says, into the obedience of Christ. Make that thought obey the Word of God. Amen. I know I had a relative tell me when I left to come here to Bible school, don't let the devil get a hold of you while you're down there at Bible school. And they did it out of love. You know, they love you, care for you. Don't let the devil get a hold of you. Well, I understand what they meant, you know. Of course, you know, you don't realize it now, but, you know, Rhema is a whole lot more mainstream now than it used to be. I mean, we used to be called everything you could imagine. But thoughts. I'll guarantee you, before you get home tonight, you're going to have thoughts, and probably negative thoughts. If research tells us that 80 to 90% of the thoughts that we do have are negative, you're going to have them. But thank God we have not been left to the whim of those thoughts, ideas, and suggestions that are contrary to God's word. We can take God's word. You can take God's word and deal with those thoughts. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Father God, that we thank you for our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. We didn't get to talk about those tonight, Lord, but we thank you for them. Help us to renew our mind. Help us to renew the soul realm, that we might not be controlled by those things, but we yield them to you and we let the Word of God form the foundation and the truth of our lives. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory tonight. We bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Our prayer team's going to come on down, and if you need prayer after service for anything, anything at all, you come and pray with them. They'll pray with you according to God's word, because we know that's what helps, that's what where we get our results from, is praying according to God's word. We ask the ladies, come to the ladies, and the men to the men. That way you can pray with them concerning anything that you might need to pray concerning. Brother Marvin, did we have any first-time guests tonight? We did have some first-time guests. Connection team, if you go find those folks and take them, we want you to get that special gift from Pastor and Mrs. Hagen that's prepared for you and on behalf of the church. Let's give our first-time guests a big hand clap tonight. Check out those four books I mentioned tonight, Right and Wrong Thinking, Moving On Up by Brother Marvin, Right and Wrong Thinking, Brother Hagen, Moving On Up by Brother Marvin over here, Mastering the Silence by Doug Jones, and The Principle Circle by Jamie Gilbert. Pick those up and help you to study. The more you can feed and talk about those things and understand how that works and how to apply the Word of God and how to make those things part of your life, it's going to be a blessing in your life. And don't let anybody or the devil or anybody talk you out of who you are in Christ. Know who you are. Amen. And when you know that, you're going to be blessed in life. Stand up if you will. Praise the Lord. Again, if you need prayer, come on down. Hallelujah.